Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The world of the Spirit. Unseen millions of angels hover all around the people of God, serving those who are the heirs of salvation. Today, another chapter in the basic teachings of the Christian faith, a chapter on angels. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We've come now to his seventh message, The Angels We Appreciate.
So I begin today with a question. Do angels exist? Yes, for sure angels exist. 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, there are references to angels. And there's a reason why there are more references in the New Testament than to the Old Testament. Angels exist. And it's not just the Bible that confirms it, though that would be enough for us. It's the fact that people have had experiences with angels. There's no doubt that they exist. John Payton, who was a missionary in the Hebrides, tells the story of natives that were going to kill him and his wife. And they were in this hut and they prayed all night, and the natives eventually left. And later on, when one was converted, he asked them what happened that night. And he said, "Your whole hut was surrounded by men in shining armor and with swords." Yes, angels exist. Now, today we live in a day of overbelief in angels. Because of the revival of ancient Gnosticism, we find that people are into angels. I took time about a week ago to stop at the Transitions bookstore just to look at their whole shelf of books on angels. Didn't buy any. I was just interested in the titles. You know, how to connect with your guardian angel and how you can get angels on your side, how you can access these entities. Our nation is flooded with the idea of angels. This is a revival of ancient paganism. Paul says in the book of Colossians, there are those who venerate angels, and he says they go into detail about experiences that they have had. And doesn't that happen today? Now, some of the stories we hear about dramatic rescues and so forth could be from the angels of God. That's a possibility. But we live at a time when one of the most popular shows was Touched by an Angel. And the basic plot line was always the same. A person is in trouble, but what happens is an angel comes along, and this angel helps, resolves the crisis, and everybody feels good. But it's loaded with cultural theology, a non-Christian view of man and God, with angels out there just trying to do all kinds of things for anybody. That's not the picture of the Bible. Today we're going to limit our discussion to what the Bible teaches about the good angels, the angels that we appreciate. The Bible also refers to them as the elect angels. They were preserved from falling by a divine decree. Normally, I ask you to turn to various passages, but we have so many of them today. Many of them I'll simply refer to or to quote, that I'm not going to ask you to turn to a passage. Now, that's unusual because I want you to bring your Bibles to church. But today we're looking at the whole story, and we're doing it so briefly that I simply want you to follow me. First of all, a couple of words about the nature of angels. What are they like? Well, they are spirit beings. Do they have a body? Yes, but it's a spirit body, if I can put it that way. And that means that they are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. When the angel Gabriel was communicating with Daniel in Babylon, he could not at the same time have been in Jerusalem. Later on, he shows up in Jerusalem and speaks to Zacharias, and then, of course, in Nazareth, and he speaks to Mary. And he can't be in all those places simultaneously, though evidently he can fly from one place to another rather quickly. So yes, they have spirit bodies. They were created by God, and they will exist forever, even as we will exist forever. Next question is personality. Do they have personality? Yeah. Generally, it is said that the test for personality is mind, emotion, and will. Intelligence, emotion, and will. Do they have intelligence? Oh, yes, they can communicate. They can talk. See them there on the stone that they rolled away from the sepulcher on resurrection morning. And they're communicating, they're talking. Of course they have intelligence. In fact, a passage that is very critical to our message today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where it talks about salvation, and then it says, these things the angels long to look into. One translation says, they desire to look into these things. Yeah, they have intelligence. Do they have emotion? Yes. 38th chapter of Job, sometimes angels are talked about in the Bible as stars. And it says that at creation, the morning stars sang together for joy. If I could use my imagination, God lined up the hundreds of millions of angels that exist before he created the worlds, and he got them all in line and says, just watch this. And God spoke the word, and the stars were created, and the planets were created, and no wonder they shouted for joy. Luke 15:10, they rejoice over one sinner who repents. There's a cosmic celebration in heaven every time somebody gets saved on earth. Yes, they have emotion. Do they have a will? Yes, they have a will. Satan, who was the most glorious of the angels before he fell, he had a will, and seven times he says, I will. The next message on this series on doctrine is entitled, The Devil Whom We Abhor. You want to be here for that and invite your friends to hear the message about the devil. But today we continue to talk about the good angels, their form of appearance. Well, they can come in different ways, all subject to the will and purpose of God. Joseph is wondering whether or not he should marry Mary, to whom he was engaged. And an angel appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, don't fear to take onto you Mary as your wife. And then the angel explains that she is a child with the Holy Spirit. So they can come in a dream. But most often they have the ability to actualize themselves. And when they do, most often they look like an ordinary human being. Abraham entertains three men, and they even eat with him. And afterwards he realizes that he has entertained angels. And that's the basis of the statement in the book of Hebrews, where it says, don't neglect to invite strangers in, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You have also, they come and they rescue Lot from Sodom. In fact, they look so much like men that the men of Sodom, you remember, wanted to sodomize them. And so that's their appearance oftentimes that they take as human beings. What about the ministry of angels? What do they do? Well, they certainly worship God. You have the seraphim, which is one of the categories of angels. There are a number of categories, and you have them. The actual word is burning ones. They are before the throne, and they are giving praise to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, which would be a key text for a lot of what I have to say today, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Do you realize that angels, under God's direction, become our servants? So we should not be surprised that they are frequently in the Bible messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. So God uses them to communicate and to send messages to people. For example, we've already talked about Gabriel going to Zacharias and later on to Mary. And you have the story of the incarnation. An angel comes to the shepherds, and they, of course, are terrified. And he says, fear not, for unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so they're communicating a message. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that angels are spirits who obey the voice of God's Word. Much of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation was actually communicated to Daniel and to John by an angel. So angels are used by God, and they are used to communicate messages. What about protection? Yes, three stories in the book of Acts talk about the work of angels. First of all, the apostles are in jail, and an angel comes and opens the door of the prison and says, "Go stand and speak in the presence of the people." That's in Acts chapter 5. But I think one of the most dramatic is Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison and he is sleeping, and the angel of the Lord nudges him and wakes him up and says, "Get your clothes on." I was reading that this week, and I thought, you know, I mean, of course you'd have to tell him to do that, because Peter was totally terrified. If an angel came to you and you were sleeping, I think he'd have to tell you. He says, "Put on your sandals, put on your cloak, and take your robe as well," the angel said. And then the doors open, and I can visualize this. It's like shopping at Dominic's. And you've got your cart, and you just begin toward the door, and suddenly they just open like that. And the doors of the prison open, and Peter walks out. And later on, he goes to where they are having a prayer meeting, and there's a girl who comes to the door, and she can't believe it. She said, "It is his angel." And the people didn't believe that God had answered their prayers and gotten Peter out of prison. Paul was in a difficult dilemma. He was having a trial where his own life was at stake, and he says, "An angel of the Lord came and stood by me and gave me this message." So yes, God uses angels to connect with us, to communicate with us, and sometimes to bring messages to the human race. And of course, they are there at our death. As we shall see, they're very interested in salvation. It was about 30 years ago, my wife and I were coming from Canada. Rebecca was driving the car, and I was thinking that I might be having a heart attack. Didn't really have any pain, but was finding it hard to breathe suddenly. And I thought, you know, what if I die here in the car? And the first thing I thought of it was, yes, I'll see Jesus, but also I thought, I will see angels. Because in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, it says that when Lazarus died, it was angels that carried him into Abraham's bosom. They'll be there at your death. Do you know that when the five missionaries were martyred in Central America way back in the 1950s, and the Elka Indians, I believe, are the ones that martyred these five people, did you know that a whole choir of angels showed up? The way this was discovered is not at the time that the murders took place, but when some of the murderers came to saving faith in Christ, they were invited to the homes of other missionaries. And these missionaries were playing records of Christian music and choirs. And they said, you know, that's exactly what we heard when the killings were taking place. All throughout the trees, we were hearing this music. Angels showed up, no doubt in my mind, at the killing of these five wonderful young missionaries. I have a nephew who was killed in a car accident. 15 years old, he's in the back seat of a car with another young woman, and they are studying the book of John. They are memorizing the book of John because they're on their way to a Bible quiz. In the front of the seat, the passenger side, there's a young mother who's kind of supervising the young people in their Bible quiz. And then there's a young driver. They hit a patch of ice, truck hits them, all three are killed except the driver. We're told that when it happened, there was a man that was there at the scene of the accident, but he disappeared and nobody saw him again. Can't be sure, but possibly an angel showing up at the scene of an accident and angels guiding people who die and taking them all the way to heaven. Yes, angels become our servants. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, they also execute judgment for God. Angels do have a ministry to the unsaved. You look at the Old Testament. They're involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're involved in the plagues of Egypt, winning battles against the Assyrians when one angel killed thousands in a single night. You look at the book of Revelation. You discover that it is angels that are involved in judgments. They hold back the judgment, and then, according to God's good timing and his word, they release the judgments on the earth. And when Jesus returns, angels will return with Jesus. I read the passage last night. 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes, it says, with his mighty angels who shall execute judgment on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you go, no matter where Jesus goes, let me put it that way, angels are there with him, all part of the works of God on this planet. So you have that. You have Michael. Michael is warring. First of all, he has an argument with Satan over the body of Jesus. We're not sure exactly what that is about, but that's interesting because the Bible says that Satan had the gall to slander Michael, God's angel. Can you imagine the nerve that he has? And he is a slanderer. If you are a slanderer, you are doing Satan's work. That's really what the word Satan or devil means, slanderer. And he has the gall to do that. And Michael didn't hurl an accusation against him, but says, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to let God take care of this. This is found in the book of Jude. And then later on in Revelation chapter 12, there is war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are warring against the dragon and his angels, and they are cast down, and they are very, very angry, these defeated angels, because they know that their time is short. And those angels that we're going to talk about in another time, they are the ones who will be confined forever in a place called hell. And the Bible says that there is torment there day and night. That's where they are headed. Angels are very interested in us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, women should make sure that they are in subjection to men. That's the way in which we can contemporize the context. He says, and do it because of the angels. You read that and you say, well, you know, why would angels be interested in the way in which we worship? Well, they have seen insubordination, they have seen rebellion, and so they're very concerned that a church service be done decently and in order. I have absolutely no doubt that angels are here today observing us worship God. In fact, we've had people who are demonized, people who have evil spirits, who find it difficult to come into the church. I had somebody say I could get as far as the steps of the church but couldn't come in. Now, why would that be? Unless perhaps God in his grace were to give us angels here that make this an entirely different place. It's not a substitute for the presence of God, don't get me wrong, but angels observe our worship. Yes, my dear friend, angels do observe our worship. This is Pastor Lutzer. In this message on angels, one of the things that I want to clarify is not only that there are good angels, but that angels should never be contacted, because when we do, we are in danger of encountering the wrong kind of angel. You know, the Bible speaks about Satan and his angels. These are angels of darkness. They are angels of deception. And so the angel craze that you see going on today in the world is really occultism, because it's not possible for us to contact our angel. If God sends us one, and I'm sure that he probably does, he does it as a gift, but we must not contact angels. And so in this very confused world, it is necessary for us to know that we do have helpers. You know, sometimes when I've felt particularly weak and I've needed to minister, I've actually asked God to send angels to give me strength, something like he gave to Jesus after his temptation. The Bible says that angels ministered to him. And I really do believe that these unseen beings have ministered to me, and they can minister to you. Don't contact them, but you talk to God about them, and God may send them to you to help you. Well, with all of these thoughts now, I'm sure that we are prepared to face whatever lies ahead. God bless you.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question, Dr. Lutzer, comes from a listener in Connecticut. He asks, Is it true that the Apocrypha was never part of the Jewish canon in Palestine?
And the answer to that question is yes, you are right. It was never a part of the Jewish canon. It's important to realize that when Jesus was here on earth, the Bible that he referred to, the Old Testament, had exactly the same books as our Old Testament. Now, mind you, they were rearranged differently. For example, 1 and 2 Kings, that would have been one book, the same with 1 and 2 Chronicles, etc. So it might have appeared as if there were fewer books, but the content was absolutely the same as our Old Testament. The Apocrypha, these books, which arose, some of them before the time of Jesus, were written in Greek, and they circulated. And the reason that they made some claim to canonicity is because Jerome, he was very reluctant to translate them, but he did translate the Apocrypha, and they appeared in the Latin Vulgate. Now, throughout all of history, hundreds of years, the church recognized that these books were not authentic. They were not breathed by God. Jerome himself spoke about them as being a kind of second canon, a secondary canon. But then later on, during the time of the Reformation, these books were used against Luther and so forth, and then the church officially recognized them, that is, the Catholic Church recognized them as being fully authoritative. So that's why there is this disagreement that still exists until this day. But the bottom line, the answer is yes. The canon of Jesus is the same as ours, the one that he referred to, and the Apocrypha was never a part of the Old Testament canon.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for that lesson in history. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. What do Christians believe? It starts with the Bible.
Let me say to you with authority today that when you hold this book in your hands, you can with confidence say that you are holding the Word of God that lives and abides forever.
We learn of the Father we worship.
Somebody said, we have cows for milk, we have sheep for wool, and we have God to come along and to affirm our every craving. Is this the God that we worship? I think not. But who is the Father whom we worship? Who is this Father? Who is this God?
And Jesus the Savior.
If we want people to believe in our Redeemer, I think we had better look redeemed. So the question is, what does that look like?
And the Holy Spirit, our guide.
Your need is to be met by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said that in Old Testament times, the Spirit was with you, but now he shall be permanently indwelling you. He will abide with you forever.
And what separates us from God?
If you have a wrong view of sin, you will be wrong about everything in the world that really matters. The doctrine of sin, the sin we rationalize.
What We Believe, 10 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. In Bible times, angels were messengers to God's people, and they've been charged with a task of watching over believers. In this life, we'll never know how often they've protected us from harm. Next time on Running to Win, more about God's angelic host and how they care for us. As we learn more about the angels we appreciate, we'll discover that they are far from being aloof and uninvolved. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.